I know there's people that aren't in here yet because I just saw them. So I'm going to wait for them to come on in, including my son. Hey, Jack, speaking of which, go get me some water, will you? Nice having two Jacks. I think the other Jack's taking care of it. Good morning, everybody. This is the day the Lord has made. And what comes after that? Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? Yeah. Jesus, that's right. He's the beginning and the end. All righty. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here this morning. We're here, of course, to honor and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let us begin today by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that he is the God-man, that he came here and took on flesh so that he could be our substitute at the cross. He died for us. He paid the price for our sins. And you raised him from the dead 3 days later. He remains our risen Savior now at your right hand. You have sent the Spirit to indwell us so that he may bring to our understanding all the things that Jesus Christ has done and who he is. And he, in the same way, transform us into the image and likeness of your Son. And so we're in awe, Father, of your plan. We know we don't deserve a thing. We know it's all by grace. But we're here this morning, Father, to have our minds renewed, to fellowship with one another, to worship you in song. And we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Spirit as we do that. We also pray this morning, Father, for all the needs of the saints, and there are many. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand. Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, a beautiful day this morning. Let's come and worship him, our Lord, our God, our Savior.
Good morning again, everybody. Everybody's looking to me, so I guess I should start. I want to thank all the singers this morning, both on stage and in the congregation. It's one of the signs of the Spirit indwelling us is that singing that comes out of our heart. It's a great way to worship the Lord. You know, two great ways of worshiping the Lord are singing and the Word of God. And, of course, we're here today to do both of those things. So, and then, of course, the third way to worship is to love one another as Christ has loved us. So you put those three things together, you're going to have a great life. In any event, let's get started. I do have a few announcements as we get started today. As many of you know, this year we are sponsoring a different evangelistic or missionary organization every month. And actually, we've been honored that in two of the cases, the heads of those organizations have actually come here to speak during the month that they were being recognized by us. This month we're looking at Chosen People Ministries. Their ministry is to the Jewish people. And Rich Freeman was here last Sunday where he taught on the roots of the conflict in the Middle East from the book of Genesis. And their work, of course, is worldwide. They're in 16 countries. And we did take a love offering last week, but if you didn't have a chance to donate to this organization last week, remember what we're doing is during every month we're collecting on behalf of the organization that we're pointing to, and we're going to send all those donations on at the end of the month. So you still have an opportunity to do that. You can just fill out your check or put the name of Chosen People Ministries on the envelope, and we'll make sure that that organization gets that. Please continue to pray for that group as well, and all the groups that we're talking about this year. By the way, there's a great map that's in the corridor as you come on in on the right. If you're going down the corridor, it's on the right. And it just shows you where these organizations are in the United States and around the world. So every once in a while, you might want to take a peek at that just to refresh yourself that there's a bigger world. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger, the body of Christ is bigger than you might think. And that's one way of getting a sense of that, just to take a look at that. By the way, speaking of that, I want to, as you know, we're on the internet. We're live. And we also have a team that keeps that website very current. Yeah, that's right, Olivia. You can pump your fist. You do it, girl. That's good. And it's got the video recordings of every message on there. It's got the audio. It's got lots of good stuff. But I want to mention the internet this morning in particular because There are people who are very dedicated to this ministry that you guys never see. But they're very faithful in hearing the word of God and in supporting us financially in other ways. And so this morning, I would just like to give a shout out to two of those people, Michael and Cynthia Skenyon from Rhode Island. Greetings from Rhode Island to us. We're greeting you in Rhode Island. You greet us all the time from Rhode Island. I just want to say hi to our good friends, Michael and Cynthia, this morning. By the way, tomorrow night, I know it's the holiday, but we're still going to have youth group. And we're continuing looking at one book of the Bible every week. And this week, we're looking at the book of Proverbs, which is a very important book for young people because it talks about practical living, a great wisdom from parents to children. So we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs this Monday. We have youth group Monday at 6. Welcome all our young people to that. I know that a lot of young people have been busy during the school year, but that's wrapping up pretty soon. So we're really excited to welcome you all in for the summer. We hope that we can, we're hoping that you guys take over that group. And that you make it what you want it to be. And you also that we do things, you know, like maybe go out to the community and serve and those kind of things. And I shouldn't say that. That's not getting them too excited. But that's really an important calling of all of us. So please come to youth group. It's Monday at 6. By the way, I want to welcome our guests this morning. And thank you for being here. We're here so that we can preach the word of God and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ in our community. And best way we can do that is to have new members of the community be with us. So we want to thank you for being here this morning. We hope and pray that you come back. We have a guest book if you'd like to fill out information so that we can get a hold of you. And we also have a member care team, and somebody will probably be talking to you at the end briefly just to welcome you and to give you a little gift that we like to give to people when they're here for the first time. We also have services in addition to today. We have a service on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, which is similar to this, where there's a teaching ministry and then a prayer meeting. But on Thursday nights, we have an informal Bible study at 7 o'clock as well. And we've been looking at the book of Revelation. This week, we're going to be looking at the whole question of who the restrainer is in 2 Thessalonians 2, which comes out of the whole question of what's the Holy Spirit doing during the tribulation period, which is, of course, Revelation. So we're going to be looking at that. It's a very interesting question. We're going to be needing to use all the tools that we've seen are possible to use when we try to understand the meaning of a Bible passage. We're going to need all of that to understand that passage in 2 Thessalonians 2. So come join us on Thursday nights as well. It's also an opportunity to be with people a little more informally, ask questions you might have, and give some insights if you've got them for the subject that we're looking at. I want to mention a few scheduling items. On Wednesday, June 3rd, we won't be having service. All right, so plan for that, or don't plan for that, or plan for that not happening. Wednesday, June 3rd, no service. The following Sunday, though, is the first Sunday of June, June 7th, and we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper on June 7th. I also want to mention that camp is coming up. It's going to be the 15th to the 18th, which is really not too far away at all. Hi, Marilyn. I'll be taking Marilyn's blood pressure after service this morning, and I'll give you a report. But please pray for that. Please come. Please serve. We welcome everybody to be a part of that. The older kids this year are going to be looking at what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and him as the Son. And the younger kids are going to be looking at the anchor. Jesus Christ is the anchor. So it's all about Jesus Christ and looking at him in different ways from the Word of God. Please pray for that. Every year we have children who haven't yet believed in Jesus Christ that come and believe, and so that's a big part of why we do what we do. And so pray for that in particular. Pray for those who are traveling. Pray for weather. Pray for the power of the Spirit to be working among all of us as these young people are with us and we minister to them and they minister to us. So I want to make sure everybody know about that. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody has one. You can keep it once you get it, because they make more. The publishers are still printing Bibles. It's the number one book in the world. Has been for a long, long time. So I want to make sure everybody has the Word of God to look at as we continue this study this morning. All right. You can turn to, where's my title page? You can turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning if you'd like. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. That's where we're going to begin when we get to our Bible passage this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. I'll tell you again when we're ready to read it, but I know a lot of people like to turn to the first passage at the very beginning. Well, the title of today's message is The Big Picture and the little picture. The reason that this is what we're going to look at this morning is because Romans 8, where we are now, is definitely what? The big picture. I mean, it's from start to finish, the big picture of God placing his Spirit in us. The big picture of the Holy Spirit interceding for us. The big picture that we're sons and daughters of the living God, and that someday soon, this whole planet and world is going to be transformed. And we're the first fruits of that. That nature itself is groaning in expectation of things being put back together again. And we're the first indication that that's going to happen. Because we've been put back together again with the new creation. And we're in the process of having our souls put back together again by having them renewed by God's word. We are the early indication, the early springtime of the fact that God is going to turn this whole place into what he always wanted it to be. That's big picture. And the fact that God in eternity past saw everything and foreknew us, and that he called us, and that he justified us, and he glorified us. That's big picture. I just talked about the lives from eternity past to eternity future of every saint. Now, if that's not big picture, I don't know what is. But here's the thing. We live our daily lives with another picture before us. And I'm calling that the little picture. You know, there's the big picture, and then there's the little picture. See, Romans 8 is the view from the sky. From God's point of view. Timeless in nature. After all, if you can put everything from foreknowledge and predestination, which God took care of in eternity past, and our being called and our being justified, which happened when we believed, and our being glorified, which is going to happen when Christ comes back, and going to stay happening for all of eternity. And you can put that in one verse, that is big picture, and that is timeless. In the sense that God looked at all of that. Imagine being God, that he can look at all of that stuff, he knows the end from the beginning. It's amazing to be God. And he shares that with us so that we can understand and see, wow, he's got, you know, the whole world in his hand. He's got everything under control, no matter what. But we say, no matter what's going on, right? You got it. But there are things going on. You see, and that's the little picture. And if we're not careful, we can sort of gloss over the little picture and understand the big picture. And it's interesting because you guys won't let me do that because you'll ask me questions that bring me right back to saying, wait a minute, there's still that little picture that we got to deal with, you know? And for some people, it doesn't seem so little, you know? But God sees it in the big picture. And thank God he does, because we'd be lost and hopeless and in despair if we didn't know that he was there taking care of the big picture. But it's kind of like this. You know how if you've ever flown in a plane, and these days most people have, you know when you look down from the plane and you see landscapes way in the distance, you see baseball fields, if you can even make them out, and even football stadiums look little, and you see beautiful things, and you see all rows and rows and rows of houses. And a lot of them down here have swimming pools. So you see all of that from the plane. But what you don't see is what's going on inside those houses. What? I figured I'd give a little levity because this is going to be a tough thing. But yeah, you know, you don't see the fights that are going on between the husband and the wife inside the houses. They're getting into one heck of an argument, but when you're flying over, you don't see that. When you look at the big picture, everything looks great. Oh, those wonderful houses and those wonderful families. You know what I'm talking about. Everything is just great. Really? You can read that, but if those of you that aren't looking at the slides, there's a picture of a woman and a man. If you were my husband, I'd poison your coffee. And the husband says, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. So, you know, that's reality. That's the little picture I'm talking about. Our daily lives, the things that we're still dealing with in this fallen world. Or the woman in a wheelchair who stays indoors all day. You'll never see her when you fly over her home. But she's there. Or the out-of-work father who all he does is sit home grieving and stewing. He's in that home, but you don't see him when you're flying over. But it's still going on. And so what I'm saying is that we have to come to terms with the big picture in the face of the little picture. And the beauty is when we understand that God, the Holy Spirit, allows us to move from one to the other. To not to run away from the little picture or deny it exists, but staying there in it and understanding the pain and yet bringing us to the big picture. A God that works all things together for good picture, you know? But make no mistake, when we read Romans 8 and we see that we're sons and daughters and that God is going to transform creation and that the Holy Spirit prays for us and that he saw us and predestined us in eternity past to be conformed to the image of his Son. When we see the big picture and it is playing out, it is also being played out in a setting. And that setting is a fallen world that we deal with every day. That setting, you know, is a world that is dark and we're here. And that setting is enemies, the principalities and powers. And they're just lurking. They're waiting for an opportunity to strike. And that's real, too. And that's part of the little picture. And that the fact that we have this thing called flesh, we're not in it, but it's still in us. And it's never satisfied. Understand that about the flesh. You know, we know that we have flesh. We actually know that the Spirit is the one who battles against it. But we still have it happening inside of us. It's never satisfied. It's impossible to please. Now, I know you're probably thinking, I know some people like that too. And you do, and I do too. But the point is that the flesh inside every one of us is like that. We still have that. There's a part of you and me that's impossible to please. There's a part of you and me that's never satisfied. And when we turn to it and try to satisfy it, that's what the Bible talks about as, walk by means of the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, unfortunately, of course, we don't always obey that, and we do carry out the desires of the flesh. But mark this down. Whenever you do that now, as a believer especially, all right, you will be brought face to face with the fact that you will never satisfy that urge. You can never really scratch that itch. And just understand that. That's one of the things about becoming a believer is that you finally see that. You finally see that, wow, all these years I've been trying to satisfy that. That desire. Maybe it's greed. All these years I've been trying to, once the flesh gets a hold of me and I want more money, I want more stuff, and I do stuff to try to satisfy that desire for more money and more stuff, and then the next day I wake up and it's right back in my face, saying, that's not enough, I want even more stuff. Fill in the blank. Power, acceptance by other people, sexual pleasure, fill in the blank. Whatever it is, mark it down. You will never scratch that itch. You will never satisfy that desire. Okay? That's one of the things we're here to learn, by the way. To learn about that. So the big picture is being played out in the setting of this little picture with a fallen world and lurking enemies and a never satisfied flesh. And these things are real. And make no mistake, God sees all of it. He sees all of that going on in your life. He's not blind to it. Not only that, but he cares for you. In an amazing way. And here's the best part. This is what I mean about bringing together the big and the little picture. When he sees those things, when he sees what the world is trying to do to you, when he sees what the principalities and powers are trying to do to stop your progress in walking by grace and walking by means of the Spirit, he sees it. When he sees your flesh acting up and you're feeling like you don't know what to do about it, he sees all of that. And while all things are not good, he does make sure that for the saints, all things work together for good. And you're probably not going to see that and really get a sense of that until you've been in the Word and in a believer for a while. And I say in the Word because that's the way we get our spiritual eyes opened. Otherwise, you're just coasting through life. You're a believer. These things are happening. You don't know what's going on. And as a result, you're not participating in it too much. You know, we need the Word to transform us how we see life. But as you do, you know, it takes a while, but you go through something really bad. And it takes a while, but then you go out and you get out the other way and you live your life for a while. And then you come back to that passage in Romans 8 that says, for those who love God, all things work together for good. And what happens is just God, the Holy Spirit, puts a spotlight on your life and he says, don't you see that now? Don't you see how that has happened to you? You know? And it will, and it does. Now, sometimes it doesn't happen on our timeline. Because believe me, anytime we're in pain, you know what our timeline is for God working things all together for good? Yes, now, thank you. Now, yeah. That's usually not how it happens. Abraham wanted that baby now. You know, he tried. Here's the thing. Abraham's beautiful because Abraham shows us both sides of the picture, right? Want that baby now. And he waited a while. He couldn't take it anymore. Let's get the baby. Let's get the slave girl in here and we'll make it happen. That's the beginning of the Arab-Israeli conflict. Hello? Thank you very much, Father Abraham. But then they finally got with the program. And then after 13 years, they did it God's way. And everything, you know, we have Isaac in the line and that leads to Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. In other words, all things aren't good. I mean, Abraham having sex with Hagar, that wasn't good. But all things working together for good. That's God, and that gives you some hope even with the Arab-Israeli conflict. But it could take a while. So that's what we need to understand. And while all things work together for good, because we're in this little picture, all things are not good yet. Yet. All things are not good yet. And that's why we have to trust in Him. That's why our life is a life of faith. And so, and one of the ways to really get in touch with this is to just say, you know, yeah, we're in Romans 8 now, our heart's home, but weren't we recently in Romans 6? And remember, in Romans 6, that was sort of about the little picture. It was about a question coming up, wow, you know, grace, where sin reigned, grace reigns all the more. That's big picture. But then there's that lurking little doubting voice. I don't know who, I'd love to know that little lurking doubting voice that was in Paul's face when he had to write Romans 6. I'd love to meet that guy. I think I know that guy. I think sometimes I am that guy. You know, that, well, what about this? You know, and we get these questions sometimes. Well, if it's all grace, that what people can just sin all they want. You know, why? Big picture bringing us down to little picture. Wait a minute, though. What about now? What about all these things that people are doing that aren't right? Well, we saw God deal with that already in Romans 6. It's all about how the saints deal with sin. And by the way, you know, we're going to see that some more. I don't want to get too much into this yet because I don't want to get off track, but Romans, you know, is the foundation book, and it lays foundations for different things. And Romans 6 is foundation about how we sense the relationship between the saints and sin, remember? And Romans 7, the relationship between the saints and the law. And Romans 8, our relationship with the blessings of God and the Spirit. You know, that's foundation. And then as we move out into the other books of the Bible, after Romans, where do we go? In the Bible, after Romans, where do we go? Corinth, right. And after Corinth, where do we go? First and Second Corinthians, sing the song. Galatia. Isn't that interesting? Romans 6 deals with sin. And then right after Romans, we go to Corinth. All right, Frankie, you can come up here and preach some other day, man. But, you know. After Romans 7... After Romans, after Corinth, we go to Galatia. What's Galatia all about? The law. What's Romans 7 all about? The law. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like God inspired the Bible. You know? And then what, after Galatia, where do we go? Ephesians. What's that all about? God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Sort of like Romans 8. It's almost like, you can say it, Frank. There's a God. Isn't that something? So God hasn't forgotten about the little picture. That's my point. You know, and we shouldn't either. And we should, by the way, always keep in mind, no matter what, we should be walking around and understanding there's a big and a little, and that God's in the process of transforming us. But He has a way of doing it. And there's this, what I would call the essential pattern of sanctification. I know there's a lot of big words, but it just means, what's my favorite number? This just means there's a 1, 2, 3 related with the heartbeat of our life every day. And it takes into account the little picture, but then it brings us marvelously through to the big. And I want you to just remember that. Just remember that. And I'll put a picture up about it. A simple way to look at it. This is the essential 1, 2, 3 when it comes to our daily lives and how we connect to from the little picture to the big. Stop doing the bad. Or another way of saying it would be, don't present the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That's the Romans 6 way of saying that. Stop it. Bob Newhart. Might be time for that video again. Those of you who have seen Bob Newhart, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, well, bug me until I show it again. Stop it. See, the New Testament doesn't say, do it and confess it. The New Testament says, stop it. Isn't that something? Lay aside the old man. Put him away. That's step one. And then have your mind renewed. That's how we move from the little picture to the big picture. I can't take this a minute longer. Stop it. Stop being so small-minded and get big-minded. You know? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And I'm going to, whatever things are good and just, I'm going to think on those things. And my gosh, God's got me covered. I'm justified in relation to all the things I did wrong. I'm in grace right now every day of my life, and I look forward in hope to the resurrection. Wow. See how that transforming of the mind takes you out of the little picture back into the big. And then start doing the good. Put on the new man. Who's the new man? It's big. Who's the new man? Come on, guys. Close. Oh, he's not a man, though. Jesus Christ, the new man. Right. So this is how we actually, this is like the, if you want to like peel off the covers and see what's actually going on underneath. If you want to say, wow, Romans 8 is the big picture and it tells me that I'm going to be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. But I want to see, how does it work a little bit? This is how it works. It's a 1, 2, 3. Stop doing the bad. Have your mind renewed and start doing the good. Rather than using these hands for bad purposes, change your thinking about why you're here, and then use your hands for something good so you'll have extra. Instead of using those members of your body as instruments of sexual immorality, stop it. And then have your mind renewed about God's purpose for sex, and then go and use it that way. If you're married, that means to do something. If you're not, it means to do nothing. If I could put it so bluntly. Right? Jesus, I don't want to shame any of us guys, but Jesus Christ lived his whole life and never had sex. If I could be blunt. So it's possible. I don't know how it's possible. Certainly, well, I don't think it would be possible for me. I know it wouldn't be possible, but it's possible. So the point is that there's virtues that God is in the process of developing using this. And this is how we get from the little picture to the big picture again. Put away the old man's behaviors and attitudes. Be renewed in your spiritual mind and put on Jesus Christ in his attitudes and his behaviors. And that's the deal. We also need to be reminded on a regular basis of something else about this God who sees the big picture also looking down at the little one. When God doesn't like what's going on with his children, he will take action. And that action will be at the ground level in the little picture. Make no mistake. What am I talking about? What would he look down and see that he didn't like about what's going on with his children? Well, two kinds of things, really. You know, either we're being abused by other people, or we're going AWOL ourselves. Those are the two kind of things he looks down and says, I don't want people messing with my children, but I also don't like it very much when my children are messing up. All right? He will take action. So rest in that. Either way. If you're the one being abused right now by others, rest in the fact that God will take action on your behalf. On the other hand, if you're messing up and going AWOL, rest also in the fact that God didn't miss that. And he's not really letting get away with it, and he will come into your life in the perfect way to straighten you out. So God's got the little picture under total control, as well as the big picture. That's why I wanted to start this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Because this is Bible too, and I think that when we're in the big picture, we also need to be reminded of God's constant attention to the little picture as well. Because sometimes it doesn't feel so little when we're in the middle of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 4, rather, verse 1. God will take action. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. You know, I'm so used to being on Thursday nights, and I almost said, hey, who wants to read? Because that's what I do on Thursday nights. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, this is the grace of God. Listen to these words. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. In other words, we're asking and encouraging. God could come down with a million thunderbolts and force us to do anything he wants us to do anytime he wants. I hope you know that. But because we are in Christ especially, this is how he chooses to deal with us. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, because you're in Christ, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments are given you, we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And whatever those specific ones, we know they boil down to love. Love for God and love for one another, especially love for one another. Okay. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Just talking about that, right? In this case, what is he dealing with these believers? That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In today's context of the message today, that's the little picture. In other words, there was nothing about sexual immorality in Romans 8, right? We go through the whole chapter. There wasn't anything about that there. That's a big picture chapter. But there certainly is something about it here. All right? So God is not mocked. He says that God's will for you is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man, this is what he's mostly upset about, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. In other words, when people use sexual immorality in a way that hurts others, especially members of the body, all right, that's when the Lord really gets torqued. Okay, if I could put it that way. That's not me. Look what he says. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, sexual immorality, because the Lord, notice, the Lord is the avenger in all these things. He's not just sitting up there, you know, in heaven somewhere. I got it all worked out. I'm on vacation. I'll see you at the rapture. He's actively involved right now in every one of our lives, especially when something's happened to his children that he doesn't like, either because we're messing up big time or somebody's messing with us. All right? The Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So that he who rejects this teaching about sexual immorality, is not rejecting man, but the God who gave his Holy Spirit to you. Then he goes on. Notice what he's really trying to get to by facing up to something that's a problem for a lot of people, right? Sexual immorality. This now as to the love of the brethren. You have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. What does that mean? It's saying that the Holy Spirit inside you, since the day you became a believer and he came to live in you, has been instructing you how to love. He just has. May you not be aware of it because you never really put together what was happening with the word, okay? But he has. He's been teaching us how to love. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Okay? That's God's heartbeat for us. Keep going. Keep walking. And to make it your ambition, I love this part, to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. You know, sometimes we want to think that the Christian life is this really like, spiritual and, you know, advanced and, wow, God's will for my life. I'll be floating on clouds and visiting countries and you know? But quite often, in his word now, this isn't me. I didn't write 1 Thessalonians. I'm just privileged to be able to preach on it. What's God talking about to the Thessalonians at the end of this letter? He says, this is the deal, guys. I want you to excel still more in loving the brethren. What does that look like? I love it. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You know, people who don't do this, right, who want to live like a busybody life or want to live a life where, hey, look at me, I'm making a big splash, you know, they cause a lot of problems for other people. Hello? We don't think of it that way, you know, but our Christian ego can get really big. And we all of a sudden we think we made it and we arrived and we're something special and everybody better notice. That's not what God's looking for. He's saying, lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. And work with your hands, just as we commanded you, that you will behave properly towards outsiders. Isn't that interesting? You know, we've been talking for a while about personal evangelism and friendship evangelism and everything, and how this is what he says. When he says behave properly towards outsiders, he's talking about the unbeliever. So what are some important things that we as saints can do so that we are set up to be able to witness to unbelievers? Love the brethren. Lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business and work with your hands. Isn't that interesting? God always surprises me. Honestly, if I hadn't read that and you came to me and said, what are some of the things we can do to be more effective at evangelism with our neighbor? I don't think I would have come up with that. But he did. He must have a reason. It must be hard to do this. This must require the Spirit, right? To lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Because here's the deal. If you're in need, who are you thinking about? You. It's kind of basic. And believe me, I'm not putting down people who really are in need. But I'm also saying that you ought to have a desire in your heart to be able to be in a place where you can be this for others. All right. So God doesn't ignore the little picture. By no means. It's just that right now, in Romans 8, we're enjoying the big picture. But the real beauty here is to connect the two. It's so no matter where you are in the little picture, maybe you're out of work. Maybe you're having a fight with your spouse. Maybe the world really is getting to you. You can't help but notice what's going on and it's bringing you down. Maybe you are under attack, spiritual warfare. All right? Whatever that is, though, realize that what God wants to do is to connect you back into the big picture of Romans 8. And let him do that. That's why we're spending time on this. Look, here's the deal. We have to face the things that are going wrong. But we're never told to dwell on them. We're never told in the Bible, dwell on your problems. Dwell on your mistakes. Dwell on your shortcomings. Dwell on the people that you hate. We're not. We're always told to look at him, really. You know, whatever things are right, whatever things are just and beautiful and lovely and pure and worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We should always be reaching up towards those things, right? Don't set your mind on the things below. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is. Always, so that we don't ignore the little picture. We don't ignore what's going on down here. But that's never our posture. We shouldn't, this is not us. It's really bad. Oh, it's awful. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, my God. Why are they doing what they're doing? Why is God doing this to me? This will never get better. Ah, help! Pick me up! I don't know what I just did. I think I broke something. That's why that's not good. Our body posture should always be up. Lord, you know this is a hellhole, but I love you. And I know you're there, and I trust you. I know what your word says, and I know that it's a glory to you when I'm just here taking you at your word and taking this for another day and looking at your son the whole time. I didn't break anything when I did that. Someday I might when I get a little older. Right? Posture. Our spiritual posture is up. Always. Up, 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 up. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. Put it in my pocket. Up. All right, so with that in mind, let's get back to Romans 8. At this point, would you please turn to Romans 8, chapter 3. For our heart's home, where we're going to be forever, in the big picture, in the wide sweep. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 4. Man, I just had a lot more empathy for people that are overrun by their problems right now after doing that body move. Seriously, that's real. That's what we do to ourselves. We put ourselves down like that and we're in a pretzel and we don't know what to do. But we do know what to do. God works all things together for good. Right? He justified me. He glorified me. He's making me in the image of his very own son, Jesus. That's what we need to do. Romans 8, 3. For what the law, in context, is the Mosaic law, could not do. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did, done deal, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was human, he died, he could die, he could feel pain. And enforced sin in every respect, its guilt, its power and its presence. He condemned sin in the flesh. Done deal. So that the requirement of the law, notice, might be fulfilled might be fulfilled in us, not by us. It's by the Spirit. He does it, but it's in us. And we don't walk according to the flesh. Amen? So this is a statement of fact. This isn't a burden. This isn't saying, don't you dare walk by according to the flesh anymore. It's a statement of fact. I got to keep repeating this because this is so contrary to human nature. And if I might add, so contrary to much of what is taught. All right? We do not walk according to the flesh. But we, believers, we walk according to the Spirit. And again, this is a description of believers, not a command to believers. All right, so to summarize what we learned the last two Wednesdays, you know, I was getting ready for today, and I was peeling off things. Oh, we did that, we did that, we did that. Then I realized that we did it on Wednesday. So, I mean, without hurting anybody's feelings. That means that that the people that received this was about 10% of the congregation. So I figured, you know, I'd at least summarize what we've been doing the last two Wednesdays. You know, because we had Rich Freeman last Sunday, you know, whatever. So, to briefly summarize what we learned the last two Wednesdays concerning verses 3 and 4, understanding we've been set free from the law of sin and death by a governing power in our life of the indwelling Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And you see, in verses 3 and 4, set up to look back and look ahead. For, look back, the cross. God did it. He condemned sin in the flesh of his Son on the cross. So that looks forward. What? What do I look forward to? The requirement of the law being fulfilled in us. Because we don't walk according to the flesh anymore. We walk according to the Spirit. Now, I might add, we don't always walk. But our walk is according to the Spirit. Because walk is making progress in the direction that you've been now created to go in. See, that's the thing. If you want to think of it really simply, the flesh created in Adam has a walk, and it's got a direction. It's created. Its essence goes in, and it's this way. I'm walking to the grave, and I'm walking to death, and if I get there without being born again, I'm going to die again in the second death in the lake of fire. It has a direction, right? The wages of sin is death. So when you're walking according to the flesh, guess what direction you're going in? I'm going to go so at least some of you can't see me anymore. To get what I'm trying to say here. That's the direction that the flesh walks in. But we're not walking according to the flesh anymore. We're walking according to the Spirit. That's the opposite direction, guys. It's this way. Walking towards life. Walking towards peace. Now, I don't always walk. Sometimes I stew. Sometimes I do this. Man, that desire of the flesh sure looks pretty good right now. Can't go there. Never going to be satisfied by it. But, you know, I got my back turned against the direction that God wants me to go in. But then he goes, I could have had a V8. Renew the mind again. Turn it around. Look at him again. Now walk. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's where I'm going. You get it? We don't walk according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit. We don't always walk. Sometimes we spin in circles. All right. But here, we're told to look back and look forward. Whenever we look back now, it's only to the cross. Isn't that exciting? I find it exciting. When we look back at all, we only see the cross of Jesus Christ. When we look back at our failures, we can't see him anymore when we're looking at the cross. Because God the Father said, the blood of my Son makes it impossible for me to see your sins anymore. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I place your sins from you. So when we look back, all we see is that God already condemned sin in the flesh in the body of his Son 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. That's the freedom we got. And then when we look ahead and we're walking, all we're looking ahead to now is a fruitful life according to the Spirit. And remember, the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our walk. Yeah. Believe me, this gets simple when you just pay attention to what God's actually saying. And you don't get all wrapped up in, well, you know, the third doctrine 3.5 says that according to Joseph Sozia and Peter Bloom and Galagalagoogly, and you're all like, huh? But if you just pay attention to Jesus, And he said, I have a new commandment I give to you. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Then it gets simple. And that's your walk. Oh, okay. I can do that with you. I can't do it. Because without him, I can do nothing. But with the Spirit inside, I can. And so, you know, I'm very visual. We were set free. That's the message. Set free from the power of sin and death. How did that happen? And where are we looking forward to now? Those are some Greek words that you won't maybe know because you weren't here Wednesday, but that's okay. We look back to the cross. Back to the cross. Isn't that great? I love that. I'm not looking back to my failures. I'm not looking back to my regrets. I'm just looking back at the cross. God dealt with it all. Obliterated it. And then I'm just looking forward. What am I looking forward to? Well, I'm looking forward to be mastery of the Greek and the Hebrew and the third class condition. And I'm looking forward to doctrinal dissertations. And I'm looking forward to impressing all my friends at cocktail parties with the fact that you can turn to any page of scripture and I can recite it to you. No. No. We're looking forward to a fruitful life. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. And joy and peace. Never mind. Joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Against those things, there is no law. That's what we're here to be looking forward to. And so I just had a picture of that, which is a real simple picture, which is, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to being energized by the Holy Spirit to be those kind of people. That's the deal. So that's Romans 3 and 4. And the only condition to any of that, that walk, is that we walk by the indwelling Spirit who's been given to us. But that's like kind of like saying, you know, you used to drive a gasoline-powered car, but now you're going to drive an electric vehicle. The only condition is you got to use the battery. Of course. And that's the very thing I want to do. That's why I have an electric car. The very reason that I'm a Christian is so that I can walk according to the Spirit by His commands and power that He's been given to us. You see, here's the point. Walking according to the Spirit is the very thing that the new us, the child of God, the new creation, most desires to do. See, the thing about it is that we continue to be buffaloed and deceived. When Satan first came on the scene in Genesis chapter 3, what was the first thing we're told about him? You know what it is? He was crafty. He's a liar, a deceiver, and a murderer. And the way he gets people to stay in the direction of death, the murderer, is by lying to them. And saying, just do what your flesh wants. That will make you happy. And people do it. And they do it some more. And the problem is that they're so focused on doing that. I heard a great thing recently, by the way, and I'll tell you in a minute. They're so focused on doing that they never even look to say, maybe there's an alternative. But every time you do, you know, and you can because you're a believer. And you look and you say, there's an alternative. I can continue to do that. Focus on self. Try to meet my lusts. Be greedy. Be angry. Be idolatrous. I can continue to do that and be more and more miserable every day of my life. Or I can say, no. I'm a new creature in Christ. And I'm powered by the Spirit. And when I go in that direction, I know it's more life, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more love. And the new me craves that. And that's what I'm going to do. It's that simple. I heard an interesting definition of Americans yesterday, and I love it. It's kind of true. I don't know if it's true for you, but it says that we worship our work. We work hard at our play. And we play at worship. Isn't that good? It's true, too. Isn't it true? Come on now. Especially us guys. We worship our work. We work hard at our play. I want to beat you. And we play at worship. So I'll pass that along for whatever good it does. But yeah, this is the new us wants to do this. Wants to do this stuff. The new us wants to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. The new us wants to love our neighbor as ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We do want to bear one another's burdens. We do want to learn and be built to love one another as Christ loved us. That's what we most crave. So let's realize that. Stop listening to the liar and the deceiver. Now, of course, we never forget that the new us still lives somewhere right now, lives inside these bodies of corruption. That's true. In this fallen world, that's true. Beset by enemies that are trying to trip her up, that's true. But the fact is that only those who are indwelt by the Spirit can live this victorious life. And not only that, but I want to give you a new definition of obedience this morning. Obedience is a big bugaboo for a lot of Christians. Obedience is this. It's the hallmark of the presence of the indwelling Spirit. That's what it is. And I want to prove that to you. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. Interesting, isn't it? That I'm going to prove something about the Holy Spirit indwelling, and I'm going to the Old Testament. Interesting. Well, you'll see why, hopefully. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. See, in the Old Testament, there are some books that are history. In other words, this is what actually happened during Old Testament times. Right? Those are books like 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and Genesis, for that matter. But then there are other books that are written by these people called the prophet so-and-so. And the prophet so-and-so, in this case Ezekiel, especially this guy, did something called prophesy. And what that meant was, I'm going to tell you things that have never happened and you've never seen and you won't see for a long time. But they're out there. They're going to happen someday. That's Ezekiel. He's pointing, by the way, to something that still hasn't happened, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But when he points there, it's very interesting what he described. One of the things, anyway, I find this fascinating, in light of this point, that obedience, in other words, hearing from the Word of God, hearing from the commandment, and doing it, obeying it, it's the hallmark of the presence of the indwelling Spirit. In other words, it's not about you either. Because let me tell you something, the you that you brought to the party, the old you, the you that's in Adam, can't do this. We're going to see that in a little while in Romans 8. We already saw it in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The thing, you know, you can't do it. This is the amazing thing. You know the only person who can do this? God, the Holy Spirit acting in you. That ought to free you up a little bit and make it more clear that what the problem here is that you're listening to the liar too much. And you're not paying attention to what God says about you now. The Christian way of life really is, go be who you are. That's what it is. You are this, now go be that. But because you live in a world that's fallen, and because you have flesh inside of you, and because you have the principalities and powers banging at you, mostly when you're going to do this, believe me, when you try to step out and love one another as Christ has loved you, or live in your spiritual gift, those kind of things, believe me, kingdom of darkness, the powers and principalities don't like that very much. Just like they don't like the moment, the time when somebody's close to believing in Christ. A lot of people think, well, you know, it's only for us spiritually mature folk that the principalities and powers have anything to do with. Nonsense. The thing that the principalities and powers most want to stop is that new life from being blossoming in another person. They're really working hard to knock somebody down when they're ready to believe in Jesus Christ. But they also want to knock somebody down when we're ready to love. Because that's going to be the thing that, oh, there's evidence of Christ in the world. Because people are loving one another as He loved them. So that's going to happen. But in any event, obedience is the mark of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, Israel was told this by the prophets when they were talking about the millennial reign. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. Ezekiel 36, 27. This is the Lord speaking now. I will put my Spirit within you, indwelling Spirit. And notice the next. Cause you to walk in my statutes. And you, notice, will be careful to observe my ordinances. Basically, you guys are the most rebellious, disobedient creatures the universe has ever seen. However, I got an answer for that. Because I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and trust me, you will obey. That's not me saying that. That's the Lord. Look, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Not statues, by the way. statutes. Catholics want to say statues there, but it's not statutes. Got a T at the end. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see how that's a statement of fact? He's telling them, I put my spirit in you, and you will walk in my commandments. You will be careful to observe my ordinances. Because that's what the spirit, that's the mark, the hallmark of the presence of the indwelling spirit is obedience. Now believe me, I'm not saying perfectly. It's why I want the little picture and the big picture to be side by side. Of course you have flesh and it's going to cause you to go in the other direction or at least do that stuff. Yeah, you're in this crazy world. And yes, the principalities and powers are going to hammer you from time to time. Yet, when you are obedient, it's because of that. It's because of the presence of the indwelled spirit. That's all. That's the only point I want to make. So that rather than doing all this inner searching that people like to do, you know, what's wrong with me that I'm not obedient? And I'm going to hypnotize myself into obedience. I will love him. I will. I shall love him. Give me another pill, doctor. I think I need one more. I'm not loving him yet. What else can I try? You know? That's not it. You have had the Spirit placed in you for the purpose of turning you into an obedient person. Amen. That's why parents get your kids saved as quickly as possible when they're 3 years old. Because the obedience is the hallmark of the presence of the indwelling Spirit. You want the Spirit inside your kids, trust me. For obedience purposes, if nothing else. We've been born again, right? And we have a new life in us. And that new life, I love this expression, has the DNA of loving one another. You know, new life has DNA, right? Well, the new life that we've been given, eternal life, has the DNA of this. If you were to look at the code and break it apart, this doesn't really exist, so don't take this literally, but you would find that there. You would find God programming into the new creature, the child of God, this. You will learn. You have the capacity now, and you will learn to love one another as Christ loved you. That's our DNA as Christians. Isn't that exciting? See, this is the thing. I think that we need to be confident in these things. We don't need people to put us down and say, you're not doing this yet. We need to know that we are this. And that it is just a matter of overcoming the things that are in the way. And those are enemies now. Those are the enemies. The flesh. The flesh is not you. You are not in the flesh. It's not you anymore. You're something new. Yeah, the flesh is still there and it's going to cause trouble. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And by the way, greater is he, the spirit of obedience, that is in you than he that's in the world. All right. So I want you just to see this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We'll go for a couple more minutes because I want to show you some pictures before we leave. I already showed you a few pictures, but I want to show you a few more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I want you to notice this carefully. You have the DNA, because you have that new life of loving one another. All right, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, notice the next word, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for what? For a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Why? What I look back at is the reason I can do this. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. You see it? The seed, the DNA, is what allows you to fervently love one another. That's where it comes from. God put it in you. That ought to give you confidence. That ought to say, I am somebody because of what God did for me. Not because of what I did, because of what God did for me, and what he did for me is real. Now, of course, we need to learn how to walk this way. I mean, it's like a baby. It really is like a baby. The baby has all... Look, doesn't a one-month baby... It doesn't know yet, but we do. One-month baby, one day, is going to play in the National Basketball Association. Okay, just keep that in mind. But the one-month-old baby doesn't know that. It's a little one-month-old baby. But it's got the DNA in it of playing in the NBA. But what has to happen? Doesn't a lot have to happen before a baby that's all DNA, that's got it all, actually lives that way? You know, goes from city to city and dunks the basketball and gets paid millions of dollars. Yes. So it takes a while. It takes a lot. What does it take? Time, food, practice, learning how, right? You don't just because you have the DNA of playing in the NBA doesn't mean you just sit on the couch eating potato chips and wait for the phone call, right? You got to learn how and do it over and over again. Yeah, same thing with us. We got to learn how. We got to learn how to walk, how to live according to the principles of the Spirit regarding this life that's been placed in us. And by the way, we also need to be encouraged to walk that way and live that way. We need to be encouraged. Nobody ever made it to the NBA without encouragement. We need it too. We need it from God and we need it from one another. We need to be encouraged to live in the ways of the new man, Jesus, rather than the ways of the old man, because we still have flesh inside and we still have the world outside. But we are the ones that do not walk according to flesh, but according to Spirit. You know, to walk means to live. When you see walk in the Bible, it means to live and to act. That's what it really means, to live and to act. All right? We live and we act according to the Holy Spirit. We do not live and act according to the flesh anymore. Paul uses walking a lot. And it's if you think about walking, I did a little walking on stage today to help you remember what it looks like. But it means a slow, steady, unspectacular progress. Right? You know, it doesn't say take a jet plane by means of the Spirit. It says walk by means of the Spirit. You know, I got this app now on my phone. I don't know how it does it. It counts the number of steps I take every day. It's kind of creepy in one way, but kind of cool in the other. And I can see, all right, I didn't do much today, you know. But I think about that, and like a good number for me is 7,000. 7,000 steps means that I exercise about 3 miles. But if you think about it, that's my life. I think just one day is 7,000 steps. That's walking. It's steady. It's progress. But it ain't spectacular. That's us as believers. We always want the spectacular, right? That's why people go half-cocked in this whole thing about speaking in tongues and miracles and all that stuff. Because they want the spectacular. It doesn't say, be spectacular by means of the Spirit. It says, walk. And today we saw that that could mean living a quiet life and mind your own business and earn your own bread and looking for opportunities that God brings into your life to witness to people. Not the spectacular. Walking is not spectacular. I've hardly ever, unless they're joking, heard somebody say, hey, come here, what's that? Hey, look at Bill over there. What? Look at the way he's walking, man. Now, of course, never mind. But you know what I'm saying. We don't do that. Like, unless we're a guy and we like a girl, we might say, wow, look at that walk. But I'm not talking about that. We don't talk about walking as something spectacular and amazing. But it's steady and it's progress. All right. And so we do not walk according to the flesh. It's a description to us. That's who we are. Unbelievers do. They walk because that's all they know. That's the only direction they know about. That's who they are, and that's what they have to live according to. But not us. Not us. Not us. Not us. Believers, you and me, we walk in accordance with the Spirit and not according to the flesh, or we don't walk at all. These are the ones in whom the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. God planned it that way. He planned it that way. I will put my Spirit in them, and then the righteousness of my law will be fulfilled in them, in you, in me. Now you might say, wait a minute, we were just in Ezekiel, and he said that wasn't going to happen until the millennial reign. Yeah. Now here's a real exciting thing. The Old Testament prophets were never told about the church. He didn't know about us. He didn't. And so he was talking about what's going to happen to Israel in the millennial reign, in the future, okay? After the church is here and gone. But we're here now. And what God has done, because Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah, what God has done is he's brought in the church. Now, more than just this reason, because he always was going to have a church. He always was going to have the son's body and all of that. But one of the interesting things in relation to Israel is that what he said, this is what I'm going to do. You see, I'm going to take those things that I promised Israel in the millennial reign, and guess what? I'm going to do them for these Gentiles now and Jews who become believers. I'm going to do it now. And you know why? You might say, oh, he's just trying to rub it in to the Jews. Not really. You know what Paul says is the reason in relation to the Jews that he's doing it? And why Peter, when he stood up, he said, this is what Joel talked about. Because he wants every opportunity for Jews to believe in Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to make them so jealous of the fact that I gave this to the Gentiles before them that they'll finally wake up and say, wow, Christ is Lord. That's why he did it. But we're walking around with these blessings and these fruits because they originally were promised to Israel in many cases, and Israel rejected it. He says, fine, I'm giving it to them now. You have what's promised Israel in the millennial reign now. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit now. That means you, think about it. All the Jews in the Old Testament always thought that the thing that was supposed to happen was they were supposed to be doing what the law says, and they couldn't do it. And isn't it funny that today you got all these Gentiles walking around doing it? It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And that's you and that's me. Now, we live this life, we walk in accordance with all that the Holy Spirit is. But I want to say one thing in closing, and that is that there's definitely mystery here. Because here's the thing. It's in accordance with the Spirit. He's the one doing it, but we walk. Isn't that interesting? We're the ones walking. So it's something that we direct at the end of the day. Our choice is still involved. It's a wonderful mystery. How can that be? How can God so confidently say that he's transforming me into the image and likeness of his Son, and yet every step of the way is a step that I take? I don't really know. Everyone's looking, yeah, that's what I want to know. I know, that's what I want to know too. That's why I said, but what did I say? There is mystery here. You see, there's some things where we just have to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Both are true. I don't know exactly how, although the more I live in this life as a Christian, the more I see it, you know. So I want to give you an analogy to try to understand this, you know. Because look, here's one thing, okay. The Spirit is in us. And our heart is changing. And we are being influenced by a governing power, the Holy Spirit. So how does that all work? I don't know, but I want to give you an analogy. I want you to think about a sailor. You guys that are on Wednesday, I know you saw this before. But believe me, it's okay to see it again. Because this is an important thing. Think about a sailor sailing a sailboat. And when he's in the boat, he really does have the choice about what he does with the sails that are under his command. They're in his hands. The ropes are in his hand. He can, I don't really know what this is. I looked it up. He can tack or jibe. Those are apparently the two major moves they can make with sails. Okay, he has the total choice. Does he not? That makes sense? He's the sailor. He's the captain. He has the total choice about what happens with those sails. Okay. However, that choice is heavily influenced by the speed and direction of the prevailing wind. Isn't it? All right? You see that? What am I saying? We're the sailor. The Holy Spirit is the wind. And believe me, he has ways of ultimately influencing us really heavily to start walking in the direction that he has planned for our life. All right? I want to show you some pictures. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, this is we're walking by means of the Spirit. We sense the direction of the wind and the speed. He's really intense about something. We cooperate with it. We set the sails of our souls in the direction and the way exactly the way he wants us to go. And we go. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to. That's not the way it's supposed to be. See, all that happens when we decide, nope, I ain't going the direction the Spirit wants me to go. I'm not walking that way. I'm not going to act. I'm not going to live. I'm not. Okay, fine. But the wind's still blowing. And when you turn your sail the wrong way, guess what happens? You capsize. All right? That's what I mean. God is greater than us. He has his ways. He will get what he wants. The wonderful thing is that he wants your heart. In all of this, he just doesn't want you to, oh, look, I made him do it. He wants your heart to change. He wants you to say, I know why I capsized. Because my direction, independent of God, is a bad direction. And so I'm going to freely, from here on out, at least with that particular maneuver, going to go the way the Spirit wants me to go. That's our life as Christians. And so that's what he does. He can be very convincing. Now, I want to also give you a Bible on this. The Lord can be quite convincing. Just ask Jonah. Right? I love this. This is Jonah's life. There was Nineveh. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. And then there was Nineveh the hard way. Right? Most of you know the story of Jonah. God told him to go and preach to the Ninevites. He said, no way, I hate those people. He got on a boat and go in the exact opposite direction. I'm going to show you exactly how opposite it was in a moment. God said, fine. I'm going to bring the wind. And that boat is going to be tossing and turving and about to capsize. And I'm going to even get all the other guys to do my will for me. And they're going to throw you into the ocean, the sea there. Oh, Jonah, oh, mighty, my choice, Jonah. And when you get into the sea, there's a big bad fish going to swallow you up and keep you in his belly for 3 days and three nights. Which, by the way, all things work together for good, because I'm going to use that one day as a picture for my son dying for the sins of the world. But then you're going to be puked out exactly where you need to be. And believe me, Jonah, after you've spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a giant fish, you're going to be dying to preach to the Ninevites. You're going to be excited to preach to the Ninevites. You're going to be like, Nineveh, here I come. Right? There he is. God has his ways, people. God has his ways. Do you realize where Tarshish is? If you read Jonah, it's a short book. You can read it in one day. I hope, you know, Dane and I are taking turns with youth group, which book we pick. He got Psalms last week. 150 chapters. I hope I get Jonah because it's only four. But he started in Joppa, all right? He was supposed to go to Nineveh. Admittedly, a long journey, probably like 500 miles. But he got on a boat and he went to a place called Tarshish, and that's actually Spain. It's pretty far away. So rather than going the 500 miles, God took him 2,500 miles. Don't you love that? I love that. That's just a reminder, you know? You can do it your way, or you can do it God's. He doesn't much care, because at the end of the way, he knows how to make you figure out that you better do it his way. That's our God. Now, that may sound a little harsh, but not to me. Because I know at the end of the day, I'm blind and I'm stupish. Stupish? See? And I have a sick head. I do. I need him to do this kind of thing to me. I want him to do this kind of thing to me. Because when I'm in my right mind, when I come to my senses, like the prodigal son eventually did, I know my daddy loves me. And I know that I want what he wants for my life. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for showing us the big picture and how Jonah eventually got it, preaching your word, your compassion. But we also know that there's a little picture. And when we don't want to go your way, we know that there can be a lot of seawater and fish guts. And so we ask you, Father, to help us to be sane. And the way we're sane is by having your word heard and believed and acted upon. And we just thank you for that, Father. We just ask now as we leave that you would bless all of us and keep us on the right path, whatever you got to do. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And you are dismissed. I went over a little bit, so you don't have to hear me talk about the offering today. We'll talk about it next week. God bless you. Have a great day.